Good morning.
My name is Bob, and it's good to have you here. Let me start with some prayer. Father in heaven, we're going to look into your word, and I know the truth that it's like a two-edged sword. It contains the power to change lives. And so, would you cleanse me of anything that would prevent me from being a good messenger? Infuse me with the Holy Spirit, and would you move in this room? For we come today to meet with you, God. We come with hearts wanting to hear from you. And so speak to us. Reveal yourself to us and change us this day. We ask it carefully, but confidently in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it's good to be back with you. We were away for a week. It was wonderful. Had a great time. I'm sorry you all couldn't have... No, I'm not sorry you couldn't have been there. No, you should go. It's fun. It's wonderful. We were in the Dominican Republic, met some really cool people. And I'd love to tell you I was doing something deeply spiritual and missions-minded, but we were at a resort sitting on a beach talking, and it was fantastic. So now that you all hate me, we'll get started. We're in a series called Talking and Walking, and today I want to talk about barriers. The series is really about prayer and holiness. I've challenged you that I want you to learn how to talk to God, to listen to God, to communicate with Him, how to open your heart in ways that change. I've told you week in and week out that I'm not giving you a formula on how to get what you want. I'm not giving you a magic bullet that if you say these words or do these things, you will get this result from God. In fact, I'm giving you the ability to express your heart to God and to hear from God and to align yourself with Him in a way that you understand what He's doing and are excited to participate in it. We want you to be able to communicate with God, responding to Him. And so we looked at how Jesus prayed, and we talked about our stated goal to develop a relationship that brings heart change. How can I align myself with your will and what you want? Today we're going to talk about barriers to living out that heart's desire. You see, the prayer and holiness series is about hearing from God, having your heart changed, and then living that out, walking with God, holiness, being like Jesus. And as we get into January, we're going to kind of unpack all the scriptures that talk about be holy because I am holy. I've called you to be this, and what does that look like, and what does that mean? But I want you to know that there's some barriers out there to even starting down this journey. A barrier is something that's in the way, preventing forward progress. We live out on the English Bay Road, and they have a constant... I think the town has just decided to do a permanent road project there. And when we moved to town, we thought, right on, they're fixing our road. It'll be done never. But then they just kind of open part of it. And every time they open part of it, you just encounter another barrier, right? It stops your forward progress. It's in the road. You can't get around it. It stops you. And you're so frustrated because you look and there's new pavement right there. But I can't drive on it. And many of you that live out that way are smiling, going, hey, we feel your pain. We know what you're saying. I want you to realize that there are barriers preventing us from living out our heart's desire for God. One of my favorite questions in premarital counseling is, tell me about your dreams and your plans and da-da-da-da-da. And I had this couple, and he had a dream to own his own Bobcat company. And, I need a dump truck, and I need this, and this is my investment, and this is da-da-da-da-da. He had all of these plans, and I said, okay, how are you going to accomplish them? And he went, huh? I said, what are you doing to get towards your goal? And he went, well, I'm just waiting for the right time when I've got the money saved up. I said, well, how much are you putting away? Well, I'm not putting anything away. How much debt do you have? Well, there's the credit card debt and school debt, about $70,000 in debt. And I was like, there's a barrier here, dude. A barrier to you accomplishing your goal. First, you have to deal with what is before you can embrace what you want. Have you ever thought about that in our Christian lives? Like, we all have this experience, right? We grew up in these homes, and and we're living these lives, and God allows things down our path, and we've rubbed shoulders with other Christians and with other people, and we all have a story. And sometimes there are things in our story and in our past, in our lives, that are barriers to us embracing what God has for us and moving on. And today I want to talk about one of those things. Our passage is found in Luke chapter 22, verses 47 to 53. And the last message I preached was Jesus' last prayer in the garden. And we find Jesus still in the garden with his disciples. And you remember he came to them and he said, "You guys are still asleep. Wake up. The time is at hand. Here comes the betrayer," right? And so Jesus has had this great time with his disciples in the upper room. He's prayed for the believers. He's predicted what's going to happen. He goes to the garden. And if you want to read where we've been or hear where we've been, you go online on our website. You can hear the messages where we talked about it. And now Jesus, after sweating blood, after being anxious, after pleading with the Father three times, "If there's any way this could be taken from me, please take it. But not my will, yours be done," resigns himself to turn and walk the road ahead of him. And here's where we find this story. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up. And the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns." Well, seeing as I was just on vacation and went Kodak crazy with the old camera, I want you to see three snapshots from this story today. And so you can picture them in your head. It's dark. It's the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus has been, you know, struggling and praying this through, has awoken the disciples. Here comes a crowd. And picture the torches, you know, as they come through. And the first snapshot I want you to see is being wounded by the well-intentioned. I want you to see the sword swinger. We know from one of the other gospel accounts that it's Peter. Big surprise, right? Peter is the impulsive one. Peter's the one that jumps in with both feet. Jesus is walking on water and says, "Hey, can I do that?" Over the side he goes. Peter's the guy that usually puts his foot in his mouth, and he is the guy that jumps forward here, whips out his sword, and whacks off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Ever feel like you were a failure? Okay, let me share one of my deep regret moments, my embarrassing moments with you. I was a young man in ministry in Drayton Valley. We had a list at the hospital that was a rotation, and they would give us that list, and when we were on rotation, we would go up to the hospital once a day or so, and there was a book there, and if people wanted to visit, they could fill out the book. I had gone up, and there was a name in the book, and I went to the room, and there was a guy there, and he was sick, and I talked with him, and he wanted to know more and asked me if I would come back, and I said I would. The next day, I got busy doing whatever it is I was doing. I don't even remember. I remember thinking I should go back to the hospital, but things got in the way, and I didn't go. The day after that, I think something really important came up, like a golf game. I can't remember. But I do remember thinking, I got to get to the hospital, and yet choosing to do other things, and I didn't get there. So it was bugging me through the night, and the next day I got up and I went to work, and then I went over to the hospital because I needed to visit this guy. And I remember going to his room, and it was empty, and asking the nurse, "Where's Buddy here?" And she said he died. I felt like a failure. Why would God call someone like me to be a pastor? Some of you are still asking that. When I get an answer, I'll let you know. Wow, I felt like a failure. I blew it. I remember resolving in my heart, I'm never going to let God down like that again. That isn't going to happen again. And I remember being so convinced that I had to somehow make it right. And I don't even remember the next person I visited, but I pity them because I probably came in armed with the teeth, ready to blast the gospel with everything I had. And I see this in Peter here. You know, if you back up and look at his last 24 hours, they have been dismal at best. Peter got to the upper room and Jesus was washing the feet of the disciples. And Peter said, "You're not washing my feet." And Jesus said, "Peter, you don't get it. If I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me." And then he says, "Okay, wash all of me, whatever." You know, but he kind of blew it there. Then he's sitting there and Jesus says, "Hey, you know, I'm about to be betrayed and one of you is going to betray me." And Peter's like, "That's not going to happen. I know these guys. These are your 12 closest friends. What are you talking about?" And Jesus says, "Oh, it's going to happen, Peter." And he says, "I'm going to go to the cross." And Peter says, "We'll die for you." And he says, "Peter, you don't know what you're saying. Not only can you not take up this cross, but in the next 24 hours, in my darkest moment, you're going to deny me 3 times. So then he takes his closest friends to the garden and he goes to pray and he says, "Wait and watch with me. My soul is distressed to the point of death." And he goes into the garden, gets down on his knees, and it says an hour passed and he comes back and the disciples are all sprawled out on the ground sleeping. And he says, "Wake up. Couldn't you watch and wait with me for 1 hour?" And he goes back to prayer and he comes back and they're sleeping again. So he goes back and now he's woken them up. So Peter's not feeling really good at this moment. He's not feeling like he's succeeding. He's full of zeal and he's well-intentioned and he's ready to show Jesus, "I won't let you down." And along comes Judas. And Jesus says, "Judas, you want to betray me with a kiss?" Now, can you imagine Peter's frustration? Can you imagine the intensity and the zeal with which he wants to do something to prove that he's not a failure, that he's not going to let Jesus down? And he whips his sword out and does a real Peter thing. He attacks the only unarmed guy in the camp, the servant of the high priest, the guy who's there for work. Right? Like, that poor guy just got up and went to work this morning. And they're like, "We're going to go arrest Jesus, this troublemaker." "Okay, cool. I'll carry your torch." And they get to the garden. And he's standing there and this follower of Jesus attacks him and cuts his ear off. He makes contact. There is a wound. The blood is flowing. The temper's flaring. The situation is at the breaking point and Jesus stops everything and says, "Put that away. No more of this." And before we get too critical of Peter, know that that's pretty much me and exactly how I might respond to failure. I'll show you, Jesus, I won't let you down again. I'll make it right. Yeah? Can you identify? Well, that's snapshot number one. Snapshot number two, if we're taking pictures, I want you to picture the ear covered, the blood coming out between the fingers and running down the tunic. And I want you to picture the brokenness and the bleeding servant. I believe that he had a choice at this moment. Okay? Now imagine with me, if you will, that the servant had to drop to his knees and took off, got to his feet and ran. Okay? The first thing you need to remember is that this probably isn't life-threatening. Okay? They could get the flow of blood stopped. They could get the ear bandaged. They could get, they had enough technology in the day to bind it up and it would heal itself somewhat. He might have permanent hearing loss, definite disfigurement, but he wouldn't have died from the wound. It would have been disfiguring and visible. Every time he combed his hair, every time the grandkids crawled on his lap, said, "What happened there?" Every time he walked down the street and people stared at him, there would be this reminder of what those followers of Jesus did to him. Yeah? And when he got talking with family, and when he got talking with friends, and when he sat in a room and somebody said, tell me the story, what happened? How'd you get that? What's going down? His story would have been about Jesus and how he was just going to work that day, and he really didn't do anything wrong. He was standing there, and out of the blue, this follower of Christ attacked him and disfigured him. You want to know something? This same thing happens today. We have Christ followers that are full of zeal, who for whatever reason want to prove that they're not going to fail Jesus again. And they look for a chance to swing the sword, to do right in the kingdom, to move it forward. And many of us and many of you bear the scars of those well-intentioned, full of zeal people. We wear the evidence. You might have been attacked for your choices or your actions without anyone understanding. A good friend of mine, his son, was dating a non-Christian girl, and she got pregnant. And in talking with the kids, he made the decision that they could live in his basement for a time. He prayed about it. He got counsel on it. And many of you as parents are sitting there going, would I do that? Could I reconcile that with my faith? I know this guy well. I know he prayed it through. I know what his thinking was. But I know that he almost felt like he had to leave his church for the criticism and the harshness that he encountered from the people of God because they didn't agree with his choice. Sword swingers. How about being told you're being punished for something? Your faith isn't what it should be, or you would be healed. Martin Leona, good friends of mine, their little boy had heart problems. He was facing his third open heart surgery. Well-intentioned people came and said, your faith is just weak. If you would truly believe it and truly pray by faith, your boy wouldn't have to go through that surgery. He'd be healed. You wouldn't have to walk this road. Oh, the wounds, the scars, the self-recrimination, the things that they had to recover from. Unbelievable. How about coveting comments, actions, rejection, condemnation, apart from love and relationship? You see, we experience these things where people, rightly or wrongly, full of zeal and desiring to do something for God, jump into our lives with both feet and leave us broken and bleeding. And I've heard your stories, and I've walked in this job long enough to know that pretty much every one of you here can identify with this. We become the walking wounded. We have the scars to show for our involvement with those followers of Jesus. We often recount the stories of offense and failure by others. We show our wounds and tell our war stories. The first church I went to had divided, they'd split. And the reasons aren't important. In their wisdom, they sent a young man who didn't know anything, me, now I'm an older man who doesn't know anything, into a situation that was volatile. I couldn't think of what to do, so I just went down through the list and phoned everybody up that used to be a part of the church. And I said, I want to come visit you. Give me this many minutes. And so what I did, I don't recommend this, okay? So I'm not saying this was wise. I took a piece of paper and a pen, and I went in and sat down, and I timed them. I literally gave them like 5 minutes, okay? And I started to hear things about the treatment of one another and what, you know, and how they were hurt and on and on. And then I put the pen on the piece of paper, and at 5 minutes I'd stop and I'd say, okay, here's the deal. You write down everybody that's offended you and exactly what the offense is. Here's my guarantee. I'll try and have them and you in my office before the end of the week. But if you don't write it down and I hear about it, I'll be on your doorstep. Your choice. Not many people came back. I don't get it. Like I said, it might not have been the brightest move I ever made, but here's the point. We love to recount the stories of offense, don't we? How many times can you picture sitting with other Christians and them telling you about this person that disappointed them in church, or this thing that happened to them, or this scar that they bear? See, I can think of it lots, and maybe I get it because I'm the pastor, but I'm sure you can too. Some of us even wear our scars as badges. Look what I endured at the hands of the followers of Jesus. And then what we tend to do is adjust our involvement and our actions so that we won't be close enough to a sword swinger again to get cut. Right? It's just simple self-preservation. Let's back out of those relationships. Let's stay away from those critical people. In fact, let's get to the point where we simply come to church, hear a good message, and meet some of our friends, but never get into deep enough relationship or enough exposure that we could be wounded in that way. Let's keep it superficial. And we adopt a critical attitude towards other followers of Jesus, and this is what we say. I love and want relationship with God. I just don't like His followers. And we get a bumper sticker like the one I have in my bedroom. This little guy on his knees with his hands folded in prayer. And it says, Jesus, protect me from your followers. Some of you want that. Here's the third snapshot I want you to see today. Healed and whole. The story isn't that he took off and bandaged himself up. I want you to see what really happened in the story. First, he allows Jesus to touch him. Now, this is quite possibly one of the most courageous things I've ever seen. He does not run. He allows Jesus to reach out and touch him. Now, if you, on behalf of Jesus, had just attacked me, you were one of his closest friends, I'd seen you guys in the temple, I'd seen you around, there'd been contact, communication. If I'd been close enough to my boss to hear the stories about who Jesus and his followers are, I'd pretty much have you pegged at this point. I know who Peter is. And yet, he allows Jesus to reach forward and touch his ear. He stays long enough. And he experiences a complete and an instant healing. The ear is restored, the bleeding is stopped, and the one that they've come to arrest grants healing to the wounded. I want you to note some interesting things. There is no reaction from the authorities to the miracle. They just keep doing their job. They're on a mission to arrest and crucify Jesus, and they move forward regardless of the fact they just witnessed something miraculous. Secondly, I want you to ponder with me what was said at home. Guys, come on, you got to think this. I can't be the only one. That guy had to go home tonight, okay, when his shift was over, when he was done work. And he had blood all over his tunic, right? And can you imagine the wife? What happened? What do you say? You'll never believe it. I got my ear cut off and healed. What a day. How do you deal with that? Don't you wonder with me if he went on to the cross? If he finished his day out and saw Jesus crucified, could you have continued on? I don't know if I could have. But the story isn't about the wounding anymore. The story is about the healing. Did you notice that? That he stayed and allowed Jesus to touch him changed the focus of the story from what happened to what happened. From the offense to the healing. And all of a sudden, what was a story that breeds bitterness and criticism and contempt is a story that breeds wonder and amazement at who God is. So let's ask the big question. So what? We've given three snapshots. Now let's unpack them for our lives. Sword swingers exist in the body of Christ. We have all, and I mean all of us, in well-intentioned zeal, left wounds on others. So before you start naming all the people that have wounded you, stop for a minute and realize that you have, without perhaps meaning to or maliciousness, hurt other people. And let me tell you, I own this most as your pastor. There have been times when people have come to me and I've had a week or I've had a day, or somebody says they're looking for some comfort or they're looking for something, and I'm not in the space I should be in, and inadvertently I've hurt people. I recognize it. I've failed. And so before I get too high and mighty and on my horse about everyone else, I have to recognize first that I can be a sword swinger. And I need to repent and put that sword down and say, Lord, help me to walk close enough with you every day, every step, that I'm not one of these people. That I see what you're doing in the big picture, and I'm not like Peter rushing out, but I hear what Jesus has to teach. I see what Jesus is doing, and I understand what you're about. But while sword swingers exist, the truth is that many of you have been wounded. You've heard cutting words, harsh criticism, or stinging rebuke. You've been blindsided by others and have felt genuine pain and hurt. And I want you to know that friendly fire does happen, and many of us have been victims of it. But this is where the rubber meets the road. When you find yourself broken and bleeding, there's two responses to these wounds. One is to run for cover, and one is to run to Jesus. You see, many people with these scars have withdrawn from relationships in the family of God. They continue to tell their stories laced with unforgiveness and with bitterness. They have adjusted their involvement and their actions and their participation in the family of God to protect themselves, not to engage in following God's word and example. And the scars to this day remind them of the deep offense, not the healing hand of God. Let me give you an aside, something to think about. In Christendom right now, we are losing more people to friendly fire than we are to the enemy. And he's laughing. We have people who are adopting a philosophy of home church, models of self-church, non-participation in the life of the body. They're justifying it and saying it's not really what God intended, it's not perfect, it's not what the Bible describes as this loving family of God. And so while we may have a limited participation in it or a non-participation in it, as long as we still love God and follow Him, we're okay. Let me tell you something. This is a deep lie from the enemy. You cannot read Jesus on building His church and on establishing the family of God and on our interconnectedness in the New Testament and believe for one second that you can withdraw from fellowship and grow with God. I'm sorry, that's just the truth. We adopt a belief that I can have a relationship with God without relationship with the body. And then we justify it. And we end up immature. We end up frustrated. And we end up not recognizing that we have a deep barrier to a wholeness of life and a walk with God that He's calling us to. And it's that we haven't allowed Jesus to touch our scars. Let me tell you, if anyone had a right not to be involved in temple life, it'd probably be Jesus, right? I mean, He's the guy that called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs, sons of the devil. Remember that? If Jesus, you know, who being God and teaching, what we see Him doing is going to the temple. We see Him participating in religious life and family life. We see that the apostles after, we see Peter and John going to the temple to pray. And the healing of the beggar on the steps in Acts 2 is while they're doing the right thing, they're going to prayer. Jesus is fully involved
in the religious life of the day, in worship, in prayer, in temple life, Jesus comes in and his anger is evidenced in the temple. He says, this is my Father's house, a house of prayer. And he throws the money changers out. He didn't give up on what was supposed to be because it wasn't perfect. And neither can we. Hebrews said we're not to forsake the meeting together of ourselves. It says that we're gifted uniquely to operate in a family and in a body relationship. The Bible is chock full of this being God's plan. And there isn't an opt-out button. Kind of an aside, but that's where broken and bleeding people get to. They opt out. Well, the third snapshot was healed and whole. See, the touch of Jesus changed everything. The story became about God's healing and wholeness, not the wounding. In the midst of the struggle, in the garden moment, where Jesus is sweating drops of blood, where he's pleading with the Father that if there's any way he doesn't have to walk this world, could it be taken from him? When we see the deep and abiding anguish in that moment of honesty with God, where he just doesn't know how he's going to face this, and he says, but not my will, yours be done. As they come to betray him, and Judas, his friend, betrays him, you see Jesus stopping to heal. You know, his last miracle was for one of his enemies, for one who came with the group to arrest him. But that's where it happened. You see, the barrier to living out relationship with God the way he intends, one of the barriers can be the wounds and the scars and the withdrawal from God's design to his followers. Folks, I do lots of counseling. I've been in lots of your homes. I know many of you. I've been in this job a long time. And I know that scars exist, and I know that wounds exist. And I know that offenses have been committed. And yet the Bible talks so much about forgiveness and restoration and healing and wholeness and completeness, and yet we're living with our wounds. The question really has to be, will you allow the touch of God to change your story from how you were hurt to how you were healed? Will you allow the touch of God to change your story from how you were hurt to how you were healed? I've got some questions for you. The first is this. Will you allow God to bring healing and wholeness? I love the story in the New Testament where Jesus comes to a pool, and there's a guy there that's come every day. And the story about this pool is if you have a disfigurement or a disability and they put you beside the pool, the first one in and the angel stirs the water gets healed. But it was a social setting. It was a place where guys of that day came. They had the places that they went to beg that were theirs. They eked out a living, established an existence, established friends. And Jesus comes along and he looks down at this guy and he says this to him, do you want to be healed? What a ridiculous question. Every day he gets brought to the spot. Every day he thinks, I'm coming here to be first in the water. But you know what? It would change everything. You see, when he's healed, all of a sudden he now has to become a productive member of society. When he gets up off that cot and he's not paralyzed anymore, he's going to have to learn how to do a job. He's going to have to engage in life differently. His whole support structure is going to go by the wayside. It's a scary new world out there. Isn't that the question we come to in some ways when we say, will we allow God to bring healing and wholeness? Were you determined to engage in God's mission his way? Because if he heals you of that thing, if he touches your life and takes that scar away, if he makes you whole, you now have a responsibility to engage in a whole different manner. You see, many of us are used to our scars and our stories. We justify our attitudes, our actions, our involvement, our non-participation, our anger and our bitterness, all because of what happened to us. Healing and wholeness would bring a life change and a different response to God's people and God's plan. Do you want to be healed? See, as your pastor, I can tell you this. If Jesus at that moment was willing to extend his hand there, I know that God today and in these moments is absolutely willing to touch your life and to turn your story from one of being wounded to one of being healed. That comes with responsibility. Nothing's going to be the same when you leave. It comes with challenge. You have to start to engage differently and live in the body life differently. But it comes with intense freedom. See, one of the barriers to living a life of holiness, living as Jesus lived, is the barrier of unforgiveness. What does the Lord's Prayer say? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. What does the parable of Jesus illustrate? When someone is owed a debt he could never pay and yet holds a debt that could be paid against someone. This issue of our scars, our woundedness, accepting the healing touch of Jesus, forgiving and moving forward in health and wholeness is an important one if you're going to engage in this life of hearing from God and living for Him. Because that is a barrier. And if no one has ever told you that, allow me to be the first. Unforgiveness in your life and wearing your scars is a barrier to living a whole, whole life in Jesus. Now, the choice, as always, is yours. All you need to do is come to God and allow that touch and determine to remove that barrier to being just like Jesus. It sounds simple, right? In your heart, you're like, yeah, I want that, but I don't know if I can do it. No. Let me tell you from experience, this is difficult. Sometimes God, in His grace and His mercy, removes things immediately. But more often than not, I find it to be like my backpack. See, I have this imaginary backpack, and I get used to carrying it around. And I file into it all the offenses of others. And I don't even notice that it's getting heavier and heavier and heavier. Or that I'm walking with a limp. Or that my days seem to just drag me down. Or that it's all I can do to think of picking that thing up again. Because it's just second nature to carry it. And then I decide that forgiveness is the way of the cross. And I decide I'm going to let it go and give it to God. And I bring it up and I put it down. And I say, it's yours, Lord. Oh, it feels great. It feels free. I walk out. But you know I'm a creature of habit. And the next morning I find myself with that stupid backpack on my shoulder. See, for days I have to choose not to pick it up. To choose to leave with Jesus. To choose not to wear it. Folks, God in His grace may instantaneously heal your scar. Or it may be a process in your life. I don't know what His plan is. I do know this. If you're serious about experiencing what He has for you, living with abandon and wholeness and freedom, then this is a barrier you must deal with. And you must determine to come to Jesus and allow Him to take your woundedness and to change your story from what happened to what God did. Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, would these words not have been mine but yours? And with this powerful truth that You are waiting to heal us, to take that which we wear as a scar and to turn it into a victory for You, to take away the woundedness and replace it with an awe that I've been touched by Almighty God, to make our stories ones that give glory to You, Oh, would that truth resonate in our hearts? And so I don't know what the scars are that are being carried around. I don't know what well-intentioned followers have done in your name. But I do know, Lord, that all of us in many ways need a touch from you. And so for those who determine in their hearts this day to bring those things to you, take them and grant them healing. Restore them and give them wholeness and remove this barrier to a life of holiness that resides so often in your followers. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.